Well, this morning I want us to be attentive to what God has to say to us about living the life of faith. Now, as believers, we use the word frequently, the word faith. Maybe we say, refer to ourselves as people of faith, or that we have faith, or we might encourage one another to have faith, or we might think about a lack of faith. However, I think it might be hard for us to give a succinct definition of what faith exactly is, and maybe even harder to give an explanation of how exactly we live out the life of faith. So I just want you to pause for a moment. In your mind, how would you define faith in one sentence? Or maybe you might write it down. What is the definition of faith? Just one sentence. I won't give you a word restriction, but not too many subordinating clauses, okay? What is faith? Or maybe how might you answer the question, how do you live by faith in a particular situation? We might say, as believers, we're to be living by faith, but what exactly does it look like to live by faith in this situation or that situation? We know we should live by faith, but what exactly does it look like? Or maybe another question, how do you know whether you're living by faith or not? Maybe right now. Are you living by faith right now? How would you know? What does it look like to actually live by? Can you recognize when you're living by faith or not living by faith? Well, this morning I'd like to reflect upon a wonderful chapter, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. Probably the most familiar chapter in the book of Hebrews, and it begins with this statement. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, we might be familiar with chapter 11, and we might kind of go to chapter 11 and not really understand why chapter 11 is there. So I just want to briefly just give some reflections on why Hebrews 11 is here and why it's saying what it's saying at this place. If you're reading through the book of Hebrews and you hit chapter 11, you quickly notice some things. Firstly, we might say the rhythm or the cadence changes. There is extensive and you might even say laborsome explanation of Old Testament texts. And then you come and there are these short, punchy, brief comments about the saints of the Old Testament. You also might notice the length of this section. The author just lists and lists one person after another person after another person after another person. So there's a cadence change, a rhythm change. There's a length that is different. It's an extensive chapter. But also there's this recurring statement, by faith, by faith, by faith. 18 times in this chapter, the phrase, by faith. In fact, of the 32 times the word faith is used in the book of Hebrews, 23 of those 31 times are in this one chapter. So just some initial conclusions about chapter 11 and its place in the book of Hebrews. Firstly, obviously, the focus is on faith. Secondly, the author is seeking to make a significant point. He's structured the book in such a way that when you hit chapter 11, your attention is grabbed in a new way. So the author is strategic in what he's saying and what he's doing. And thirdly, that this chapter is an important part of the overall purpose or thrust of this book. If we're thinking of the book of Hebrews as a whole, we might say the book of Hebrews exhorts us to persevere or endure in our faith. And it does this two ways. Firstly, by warning us of the consequences of unbelief, and then encouraging us to confidently trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though the author of Hebrews doesn't use the word faith a whole lot up to chapter 11. The whole goal is that we would be a people of faith. The goal is to encourage the saints who are reading this book, particularly as you think about the author, and then God's purpose for the church in the last 2,000 years, that we would be encouraged to be a people who live by faith. Let's look at the few verses that lead into chapter 11. So turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance. There it is. The saints have a need. They are maybe tempted to give up. Just to say this, the Christian life is too hard. And so the author, burdened for their spiritual growth, says they have need of endurance. And that's why he's writing. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and purse and preserve their souls. And then over to the end of chapter 11, go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the whole book of Hebrews is written to encourage the saints to endure in their faith. And as we come to chapter 11, this, we might say, pinnacle chapter in the book of Hebrews, where it's drawing our attention to consider in a very focused way what faith is and how we're to live by faith. So while we're just looking at chapter 11, I hope maybe as you go into this week, you might go back and read through the book of Hebrews again and see the place that Hebrews 11 has in the book, and it might fill out for you your understanding of chapter 11 as well. So here's the burden, that you would have endurance. Now, let me just say something about this. I'm not going to focus here, but I think it bears well to be said. We ought not to be surprised at the need for endurance in the Christian life. Now, when you use the word endurance, we're presupposing the reality of difficulty that inclines us to give up. If it's a really hot day and you're looking for refreshment, you don't think of drinking clear, cool water as endurance. But if you're working in the hot sun and there's still work to do and you feel like giving up, endure till the job is done. See, endurance presupposes the difficulty and the temptation to give up. And we ought not to be surprised in our Christian life that there are many times when we feel like giving up. And so there's this call, don't give up. Don't stop living by faith. Endure trusting the promises of God. Because giving up is like saying, God's not trustworthy. His promises aren't worthy of our trust because he's not going to come through. Endure, have faith. So I wonder, just before we get into the meat of the message this morning, I wonder where you are in life. I wonder what God has to say to you this morning from this chapter, chapter 11, about enduring with faith. Maybe you're struggling with sin or an intense temptation. Endure. God has something to say to you from this chapter. Maybe you're feeling weighed down, overwhelmed by trials or difficulties in life. And you feel like, I don't know if I can hold on any longer. It just feels too much. Feels overwhelming. Endure. Live by faith. Maybe you're unsure of how to grow as a Christian, and it feels confusing, bewildering. God has something to say to you this morning. live by faith. Maybe this morning, you're unsure of whether you're even a Christian. And you're asking the question, am I really a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Be attentive to think about what it is to live by faith. So as we look at chapter 11 here, well, there are so many things we could say, but we're focusing in particularly on faith. And I just have 3 points this morning. Firstly, if we're to live by faith, if we're to persevere in our faith, firstly, we need to understand the nature of faith, first point. Second point, the importance of faith. And then thirdly, we're to be encouraged by the examples of faith. So firstly, in order for us to persevere in faith, we must understand the nature of faith. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here it is, the beginning of this chapter, a definition for us. And there are two parts to this definition. Firstly, faith is, firstly, the assurance of things hoped for. Secondly, the conviction of things not seen. The translation, the NET, says it slightly differently, but I think it's helpful to hear. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. So we see here that faith has to do with things that cannot be seen and things that are yet future. To live by faith is to live in the reality of things you cannot see and to live in the reality of things yet future that isn't your present experience. Now, the author has not frequently used the word faith, but he's been communicating about the life of faith. Let's just look at two examples. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's the present reality. We can't see the man Jesus before the Father. We can't see that reality. It's true. By faith we believe that Jesus died, is risen again, is at the right hand of the Father and interceding on our behalf. That is a reality we cannot see, but it is nonetheless true. And we come in the hope that when we bring our needs and requests before Him, our Heavenly Father hears and will respond. We don't know how He will respond or when He will respond, but we're confident in His work yet future. In a similar way, we read in Hebrews 10, verse 19, the passage I opened the service in. Again, looking to the Father in Christ. These are passages that are reflecting confidence in what is not seen and a sure hope in what is yet future. Now, as you're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you might think, oh, this is an interesting definition of faith. Is this unique to the book of Hebrews? The fact that there is this two-part definition of faith? Before we dive into the chapter, this chapter, Hebrews 11, I just want to go to one other passage. I want you to show you that this is not unique to the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews, as we should expect, is accurately conveying truth that we will find all throughout Scripture. So turn to Romans 4 for just a moment. I hope you're writing these down because these are great places for you to go back and refer and review as you think about the nature of faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul here is discussing the faith of Abraham. And when he talks about the faith of Abraham, he'll talk about the faith of Abraham with these two categories: a conviction of what is not seen and the sure hope of what is promised. So firstly, Abraham, as a man of faith, was convinced of things he could not see. Look at verse 16 of Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, Abraham's faith is just like our faith. The essence of the nature of faith that Abraham had is the same as the essence of the faith that we have. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. There we go. There's the first part of the definition of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. He was convinced of things he could not see. He was convinced of the reality that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Abraham was not around when God created the world, but he is convinced of that reality, though he cannot see it. Secondly, the second aspect of faith, Abraham had a sure faith in what is promised. Romans 4, verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So this definition of faith that we see in Hebrews 11 verse 1 is not just new for the writer of Hebrews. This definition of faith, this two-part definition of faith, is a way to understand the nature of faith. Faith is a conviction of what we do not see and a sure hope in what is promised. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. And I want you to see how the writer of Hebrews develops this. If you're unsure of what exactly he means, and this definition in Hebrews 11 verse 1, he helps us in this chapter to get further clarity in what he's actually talking about and how it plays out in real life. So, Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So there's an expansion of the one aspect of the definition of faith, conviction of things not seen. To live by faith is to be a people who believe in the truth of who God is and what he has done, whether you can see it or not. In fact, the nature of faith is that you don't actually see it, but it's being revealed to you as true, and you believe it. None of us were around when the world was created, but by faith we believe that God is the eternal God, self-existent, self-sufficient, and in his eternal wisdom created the world out of nothing. So there's God uncreated, and then there's all of creation. And by faith we believe he is the uncreated one, and we are his creatures. Let's jump down to verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Let's consider Enoch's life and reflect on his life of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, think of the draw near comments that have been made throughout the book of Hebrews. We read from Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10 this morning. Middle of verse 6, For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, being convinced of what you cannot see, and that he rewards those who seek him, a sure hope of what is yet future. Let's jump down to verse 13. I'm jumping, but I'm wanting you to kind of get the sense of the direction of this chapter, and I pray that you'll go back and read. So Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is kind of expanding. Like, what about these saints? We've been talking about Abraham and his sons. What were they living for? They were living by faith. They had a sure hope of that which eternally waited for them. The glory of the recreation and fellowship with God. I want to jump down now and look at verse 24, reflecting on the life of Moses. And maybe of all the chapter, this is the area where the author kind of develops out in the most detail the sure hope of faith and the conviction of what is unseen of faith. So Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, what would possess him to do that? Why would Moses turn from the wealth and the fame and the social status, the glory, the material possessions? He had it all. Why would he give up all these things, the pleasures of earth? Why would he choose to be mistreated with the people of God? So let's again, I'll begin reading verse 24 and read through the next two verses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Why did he endure? Why did he endure the mistreatment? Why did he give up the passing pleasures of Egypt? Because he looked to the reward. There was a sure confidence in the promises of God that yet future awaited. Verse 27. By faith, notice the another introduction. By faith, first part of the definition of faith. Now by faith, the second part. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses is not afraid of Pharaoh in his might, in his prestige, in the glory of the army of the Egyptians. He could see them. But by faith, he saw the one who was far superior, far more powerful, who had the greater army, and that was the God who was or is invisible. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Here, the definition of faith and the examples of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. So as we think about what's the definition of faith? Conviction of things not seen, a sureness of expectation of what is promised. I've kind of seen some examples of how that plays out in life. Now, just one comment here that is obvious, but I think it's important to state, that the faith of all these people is demonstrated in their actions. It wasn't a theoretical faith. It wasn't merely a verbal faith. But the reality of their faith was necessarily demonstrated in their actions. This is inescapable reality. True faith will be demonstrated in your actions. What you are really confident in, what you believe about reality, will always be demonstrated in your actions. So we see here, point one, that if we're to endure, persevere in our faith, we need to understand the nature of faith. If we don't understand it, we're not going to live as people of faith, because we're not going to know how to do it. But we have here some explanation of what it is to live by faith. My second point is that we need to understand the significance of faith, or the significance of living by faith. Remember, back at the end of chapter 10, the chapter ends with the statement, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." There's a clear distinction between those who live by faith and persevere and those who have a hardened, unbelieving heart. God has pleasure in one and not in the other. This is the importance of living by faith. If we do not live by faith, we will experience the judgment of God. If we live by faith, we receive His blessing. He's pleased with us. Not because we're impressive, not because we're powerful. He's pleased with us because we are trusting in Him who cannot be seen and trusting that He is faithful to fulfill all His promises. And He is pleased when we depend upon Him and love Him and trust Him. You see, we see down in verse 6 in that passage on Enoch, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is an essential element that distinguishes the blessed from the condemned. And so it should stand to reason that we should be attentive to understand how we live by faith. See, faith is not just how you get saved. It's not like an act back there. I had faith on that day. It'd be better to say, I began to have faith on that day, and I'm continuing to have faith. Or I began to have faith, and as I've grown as a Christian, I'm increasing in my trust and love for God. I'm growing and maturing in my faith. So faith is not just the way we get saved. Faith is the way we live as saved people. Let me say that again. Faith is not just the way we get saved, but faith is the way we live as saved people. Or to say it another way, this struck me so profoundly. I think I was 17 when I heard this statement. You can no more live the Christian life than you can save yourself in the first place. You can no more live the Christian life than you can save yourself in the first place. What's that saying? That the way we live as Christians is by faith, just like the way we become a Christian through faith. Christ died for us in a death that we deserved and we could not pay for our sin. And the way we live as Christians is by depending upon the life and the power of Christ. And if that's the essence of the Christian life, then I want to know, okay, how exactly do you do that? If someone says, I know you're struggling with this sin, just have faith. Okay, what does that look like? Do I look for like the faith elixir? No, we have here in the book of Hebrews the description of the nature of faith, that we might know particularly how it is we live by faith. I'd like you to turn to Galatians 2:20, and here Paul makes this same statement where he's talking about the essential nature of faith for the Christian life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's beautiful. How does that happen? What does that look like? It almost sounds like it's passive. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so I just kind of sit in the chair and I wait for Christ-likeness kind of to overtake me. And I become overwhelmed and I just like transformed almost like in a trance. Is that what it's like? Is it kind of passive? No, look at the second part of Galatians 2:20. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live is Christ in me. And the way I live Christ in me is through faith. I'm saved through faith in Christ. I live as a Christian through faith in Christ. I want to go to another passage, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Paul is essentially saying the same thing here that he said in Galatians 2:20. Same concept, slightly different words. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. So walk in him. How do we walk in him? By faith. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we see Hebrews 11, we see Galatians 2:20, we see Colossians 2:6 and 7. This is the nature of the Christian life. We are people of faith. Why are we people of faith? Because we're saved by faith and we live by faith. Think of what we read in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to live in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us. How do you get the Spirit to come out of you? How do you produce the fruit of the Spirit? Well, you can't produce the work of the Spirit. You, in obedience through faith, experience the fruit of the Spirit. And the way we experience the fruit of the Spirit is when we are living by faith. When we are living with an assurance of things yet future and living in light of realities that cannot be seen. So either, as you're going through life, there's a sense where you're living not trusting in Christ or living trusting in Christ. Either walking by the Spirit in faith, or walking according to the sinful passions of the flesh. In light of what we're reading in Hebrews about the need of endurance, it is not natural that we live by faith. We have the flesh, and the flesh is pulling us to live in self-dependence, trusting our own resources, thinking about things from a perspective that is not God's ways. But we are called to be people of faith, turning from sin and trusting in Christ. What might this look like? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. I just want to go back to Moses and think about this in light of Moses. And as you look at this place in Hebrews 11, kind of apply this out. So go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Okay, have any of you been tempted to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin? Yeah. It happens all the time, right? We are tempted to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We are tempted to believe the lie that says, if you go and do this, it's going to be great. We're just like Adam and Eve. If I eat of the fruit of the tree, it's just going to be the best thing ever. I'll be as smart as God. I mean, it looks beautiful to eat. It'll satisfy my tongue. It'll just be a wonderful thing. That's the heart of temptation. We attempted to follow the fleeting pleasures of sin. We're all there. We might be going in different directions, but we're all there. What does it look like to live by faith when you're tempted by the fleeting pleasures of sin? Well, let's look at the life of Moses. choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, the long-term reward. So there's a short-term reward of sin. Here's some pleasure, enjoy it. And the reason it's tempting is because there is some pleasure there. Sin has pleasure in it. But what's the kind of pleasure? Moses said there's this earthly momentary pleasure of sin, and then there is eternal pleasure, eternal joy. And Moses said, I am going to live for God's promise of eternal pleasure and turn from the passing pleasure of sin. This is, we might say, the categorical extreme. But we know as we read Scripture that when we turn from sin and live in light of the eternal reward by faith, we immediately experience blessing as Christ's Spirit enables us and strengthens us and helps us in obedience. There is some temporary blessing, and it's just a small foretaste of the eternal reward that we are awaiting. Let's keep reading and look at Moses. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Have you ever been in a relationship where you've been afraid of how someone might treat you or respond to you? It's all of us, right? Maybe there's an opportunity to share the gospel, and you're like, oh, I'm not going to share that. Or maybe someone is doing something wrong, and they're trying to convince you to do something wrong, and you cower, and you don't bear with the possibility of censure or disagreement or hate from them. How do we deal with that? Why do we cower? Why do we live as if this person is the one, as it were, controlling our behavior and responses and emotions? Well, here's Moses before the most powerful man in the land, Pharaoh. He was not afraid of the anger of the king. I wonder if there were times when Moses was growing up and he was hanging around Pharaoh and he had seen Pharaoh get into a rage. He had seen Pharaoh say, kill him. I think Moses probably was pretty aware of the intensity of Pharaoh's anger and what Pharaoh's anger could accomplish. But Moses was not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is present in this situation. God is powerful right now. It feels like in this relationship, this person has the power to really mess up my life. I might lose my job, or some terrible things might happen in my family. And we can be gripped with the implication of this particular relationship, and we can live in fear of that person. That's not the life of faith. What's the life of faith look like at that moment? It's saying, I am living right now in the reality that the Creator God is here and present and powerful. And I can't see how this situation is going to turn out. I can't see into the future. But I know whatever power I think this individual has over my life is absolutely nothing in comparison to the power of my Heavenly Father. That's what it is like to live by faith. We are saved by faith, and we live by faith. My final point this morning, we are to be encouraged by the examples of faith. If we are to endure, if we are to live the life of faith, then we need to realize God has chapter 11 in here for a reason. And it's not just chapter 11, of course. Chapter 11 is like, think of all the Old Testament and think of all the stories in the Old Testament where people live by faith. They saw God's presence and power, and they saw his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. We are to be encouraged by these examples of faith. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's like all the people in the Old Testament are saying, hey, You who are about to give up, you who is flagging in your faith, you who feels like this is too difficult, you who wonder if God's present, you who wonder if God is going to fulfill his promise, we're going to give testimony. God is worthy of your trust and love. Put your faith in God. Look to him. These are the cloud of witnesses shouting throughout the centuries, throughout the millennium, that God is worthy of your love and dependence and your trust. It's like they're yelling at the top of their voice. Believe God. He is powerful and he is faithful and he is trustworthy. Now, there is a temptation. As you begin to read through Hebrews 11, that you're like, oh yeah, if you live by faith, it just turns out wonderful. Like, it's just going to be amazing when you live by faith. Now, the writer of Hebrews is giving examples of the temporary fruits pointing to the eternal reward. But the writer of Hebrews is not naive. He's not saying if you live by faith, everything in this life temporarily is just going to turn out wonderful. Look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life, the reward. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Looking forward to Christ. Now here's what's beautiful about what's happening here in the book of Hebrews and what's happening in chapter 11. There's a chronological order. It starts way back early, and it's going through history. And even we might say kind of building momentum in how he structured this chapter. And it's building momentum in a historical direction. And these last verses of chapter 11 leads us in to the example of the man with perfect faith. Verse 12, Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was looking to the reward, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the ultimate example of the man who lived by faith. And not only is he the ultimate example, he is the one through whom faith is possible. So I ask you this morning, are you looking to Christ in faith? Maybe you've never turned from living your life your way, according to your own values and goals, living for the temporary pleasures, the temporary things of life. Turn from the fleeting pleasures of sin that you might know an eternal reward. Turn to Christ, our Savior. Maybe you've set your heart to be a follower of Christ, but right now, you know you are not living by faith. Turn from pursuing the fleeting pleasures of sin and look to Christ. Maybe you're experiencing intense trials of suffering. Maybe you feel exhausted. You want to give up. You want to stop enduring. Hear the call to all of us. Be a people of faith. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Let's pray.